I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. This morning, the title of this message is Heaven, a Prepared Place. And next Sunday, I'm going to have a companion message, Hell, a Prepared Place. This morning, though, we're going to talk about heaven and what a glorious place it will be. I'm going to read from verse 1 of chapter 14 of John down to verse 12, but our main text is out of the first three verses. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and him, and from whence forth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and how much it tells us about who you are, how much it tells us about who your Father is, how much it tells us about who your Holy Spirit is. And Lord, as we learn of you, we learn that heaven is a very much a prepared place for all who will believe. Lord, I pray this morning as your Spirit moves among us this morning, as your word speaks to our hearts, I pray if there's one in our midst or one that's listening to this message this morning, if they have never come to know your Son Jesus as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that through this message that it will help our hearts to rejoice, because we know what we have in you and in you only. Pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Have you ever taken the time to consider whom Jesus was speaking to when he asked, I go and prepare a place for you? Meaning, who was he speaking to? And if I were to ask for a show of hands as to whether you thought this applied to you, I'm sure that most of you that are here would raise your hand. But I would still be remiss in my duties as a preacher of God's Word if I did not ask a couple of questions. Again, who was Jesus speaking to in this passage? That's one thing that needs to be answered. Who was Jesus speaking to? And the second question is, whose qualifications must be met in order to receive one of these prepared dwelling places? The word is used as mansions, but it's a dwelling place. So, who is Jesus speaking to, and what are the qualifications in order to be able to receive one of these prepared dwelling places? Now, many individuals have erroneously concluded that if they do enough good works in this lifetime, or at least enough good deeds to outweigh their bad deeds, or if they live a good moral life, or if they live just a great religious life, that they will be received in heaven by God with open arms. And they'll receive one of these prepared dwelling places in the Father's house. But this morning we're going to explore what that really means about, will those things get you there? Will those things provide you that eternal home in heaven? But before we proceed, I want us to be very clear that Jesus was speaking when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He was speaking about heaven. You know, I've yet to meet anyone that truly that does not have a desire to go to heaven, or at least to some better place. I mean, even the most hardened atheist or the most hardened agnostic, if they were honest, they are asking a question, is this present world all there is to offer? Is this it? Is there no afterlife? Is there nothing after this? They have to be asking that question. And I believe that the reason I say that, you know, you can deny God all that you want. You can deny God's presence all you want. You can deny God's conviction and wooing and drawing all you want. But at the end of the day, you know there is judgment forthcoming. Judgment that either to the saved believer or judgment to the unbeliever. So we find is that everyone has that inherent understanding. You may not understand all of it, but you have some inherent understanding of that. In verse 1 of our text, it says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So what we have here, you believe in God. And what this tells us is, it starts to show us that there's deliverance from troubled times. That can only come through belief in Jesus Christ as well as in God. Now let me ask you, why do we need this deliverance? Why do we need this hope? Why do we need this belief? I will tell you, in our present day and age, and everything that's going on around about us, we need some hope. We need to understand there's deliverance. We've heard in our opening time of prayer requests and that there were several that have contracted the coronavirus. And as a result, we know that there's two sides of what ends up happening, and is that some people are asymptomatic. They don't even know they've got it. Some get it, it's very like flu-like symptoms, but some get it and it becomes very dire. Some to the point that even they may die as a result of it. So we are living in troubled times. We look at all the things that have been going on with the looting and the rioting and the things that's going on, very troubled times. I'll tell you what helps me at the end of the day know that I have been delivered. I'm still in this world, this present world, but I've still been delivered. And so that's why I look at it is that the Lord tells us is that let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in fact, one of the things that we know as a child of God, we're not hand wringers, we're praisers. Because you see, hand wringing, when I'm saying hand wringing, I sit around and I'm just worried about anything and everything. I don't know what to do. But you've been delivered. And we're going to talk about what you've been delivered to here in just a moment. Think about what Jesus said there in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I will tell you, there are many people today that are seeking to have peace in this world. Even though it's a world of chaos, even though there's a lot of evil around us, even though there's sickness around us, things of this nature, people are still looking for peace. And the Lord said, I will give you peace. Let not your heart be troubled. But you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You know, in Jesus dealing with His own disciples, as we read there in the text further down, He says, if you don't believe me, believe for my Father's sake. Believe for the works that I've done. And no one could have done the works that He did while He was here other than with the Spirit of God being with Him and the work of the Father sending Him to do the work. Now you may ask this question, but wait a minute. Wasn't He God 100%? You preached and preached and preached that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God? And the answer is yes. That's who He was while He was here. But you also have to understand is that when He came here, what did He do? It says He limited Himself. He was fashioned in the form of man. He is called the Son of Man. So even though He is God, He still had the Spirit empowering Him while He's here. Still is, because it says, if you read in other passages, it says is that He was without limits on the Spirit. You and I have our limitations. The Lord meets out to us gifts and talents. We're to bring our gifts and talents collectively together so that we what? We come together as an assembly, as a congregation, born again, baptized believers who are in covenant relation. And as a result, we make up this body of individuals that come together as one But we come with our own individual, what the Spirit has doled out to us. Jesus had all the Spirit. He was without limitation. He could, and I'll tell you, He could handle the Spirit. We couldn't handle all the Spirit ourselves, because I will tell you, we would become egocentric. We would become self-righteous. That's why we need one another in this body, to remind one another, to comfort one another with the words. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In fact, we find is that, and one of the reasons why we want to believe in the Lord, in John chapter 5, verse 24, He said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And think about that. As a result of trusting in Christ, I've been delivered. You've been delivered if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior. And in fact, it goes on to say in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore being justified." So as a result, you know, that legal condemnation that was against me because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, is that we have all sinned. As is, Scripture says, and as it is written, there are none righteous. No, not one. We've all missed the mark because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, and we received that sin nature. But because we've been saved, because we trusted in Christ as our Savior, the Scripture tells us, that goes on to say in Romans 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, talking about Jesus, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So in the Scriptures, heaven is described as a place of eternal praise and a place of eternal worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's also described as a place of eternal rest, of eternal comfort and eternal peace. It is completely opposite of what hell represents. And as I said earlier, is that next week we're going to have a companion message about hell. Look at verse 2 of our text. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," and this word means dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go." For what purpose? "To prepare a place for you." I have a reason for going. And I will tell you, this is with great hope for every believer, every child of God, is this hope, this expectant hope. It's not a, "Well, I hope I get there." It's an expectant hope. I know I'm going to get there, and I'm looking forward to, with this expectation of this mansion, this dwelling place, this place that was prepared by Jesus' hands. A place that is perfect. A place without corruption. A place without imperfection. I will tell you, and being in doing home remodeling and stuff like that, and even doing it in my own home, I know every sin. I'll call it my mistake or my error. I know every one. Now, and I do a lot of covering up so that you don't see it. And I'm sure if you've done any work of your own hands, you have your own sins. In other words, you're a mistake. You cut something wrong. You set it in there wrong. Just try to level a picture someday and see how difficult that is to get it straight and level. My point is that all the things that we do has errors or flaws in them. At some level, shape, or form. It can be incidental, very minor, but at the same time, it can be very large. Think about it on a big building project. If someone gets the foundation wrong, everything that's built on top of it is going to either lean, sink, crack, because the foundation. You ever been into a house and you look and say, "Why are all these cracks around the ceiling?" It's because the foundation was not set properly, and in the heaving of the frost and things, and the sinking of maybe water underneath or something, it's caused the settling. You get to heaven and you'll see perfection that's designed to stand for all of eternity. For all of eternity. No corruption. You know, many buildings that are built today, they look at the life expectancy of the building. I mean, even when we were talking about construction for this building and getting this new building that's going to be built, I never thought about that longevity. But the architect told me, he said, we're probably looking at least a 75-year projection on the life of the building. 75 years. I never thought about it until he said it. How about eternity on a building? Eternity on a building. That's what the Lord says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And what he says is this gives us great hope. In God's house, it's real. It does exist. It's not in this realm that we can see today. It's in the spiritual dimension. It's named heaven. That's where the Father's house is. This world, the physical and material world, is the property of God, but it's not His house. He owns all of this. But it's not His house. The earth is not eternal. In fact, we know because of sin, we know that this world is going to be burned up, this earth. We know the heaven around it is going to be burned up, and there's going to be end up being a new heaven, a new earth. So this is not an eternal or permanent dwelling place. And for all of those people that believe they're going to be able to, that the world is just going to get better and better, and that they'll be able to live forever on this earth, they're deluded. They're delusional into thinking that, because the Lord says in His Word that this world is going to be burned up. Now, Peter asked a question, as others, as even Philip. In John chapter 13, verse 36, Peter says to the Lord, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, because here we have another statement here by Jesus, "I go." Where are you going to go? "Whither I go," and Jesus told Peter, Whether I go, thou canst not follow me now. You can't follow me now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. In other words, is that where He comes or when He goes, you can't follow me now because you have work to do on this earth. While you're here preaching and teaching, while you're here helping people to understand the Word of God and to win them unto Christ, and then those that have been won to Christ to baptize them, and they're to be added into a local New Testament congregation, and then they're to be taught. So what we have is that you have work to do. So right now, you can't come with me. I'm going to prepare a place. But one of the things I think is so wonderful is that it says that there are what? Are many mansions. In other words, there's no shortage. You get to heaven, and you're not going to have to look, and so where do I go? Because I can't find a place to live. There is no shortage in heaven. I look at it this way, is that heaven is such an expanse that every individual that has ever been born or will be born, I truly believe they would all fit in heaven. Amen? Because God says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we find in Scripture that it's such an expanse that it has no limitation. These dwelling places have no limitation. And so therefore, as a result, is that this is our glorious hope. I know where I'm going to go, and I know where I'm going to live for all of eternity, because the Lord says that He has gone to prepare a mansion, a dwelling place. Now, one of the things in looking at with regards to the Scriptures with regards to what heaven's about, I think it's good for us to take a peek in the Scriptures to get an idea of what heaven's about. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 4. The Apostle John has a vision that the Lord gave him. Revelation chapter 4, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. Revelation 4 and verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now this has to be a sight that you and I mean, John is trying to write down what he is seeing, but I don't think you can get spectacular what he saw out of just the words, but we're going to get as much spectacular what he saw from the throne room. "And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper." Now, this jasper could have been multicolored, brilliant, transparent light, maybe like a diamond. But he says there was a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. Looks like a cherubim to me, right? 6 wings before him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, boy, this has to be a glorious saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And think about this, is that as a child of God, you and I will be able to experience, be able to see this praise going on continually in heaven. John got to see this. Another thing that John got to see, turn if you will to Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, he sees this. And we'll start reading in verse 1. So Revelation 21 and verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now one of the things is, again, when you look at the end of chapter 20 of Revelation, you'll find that there was judgment. Judgment that was given. First of all, there was a time before the 1,000-year reign. It says that best that you're not in that second judgment, that second death. But there will be the judgment of the saved, and then there's the 1,000-year reign, and then there comes this final judgment, which is there starting at verse 11, where it says, "I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." And then we read of the judgment that takes place there to the end of the chapter. But then, and that's still while the earth is still here, while the heaven around the earth is still here. But then John sees this new heaven. He says this new earth. Now one of the things is about this new heaven, if you read the Apostle Paul's writing, he talks about 3 heavens. 3 heavens, and what are those 3 heavens? Well, first of all, there's the heaven, the atmosphere around this earth. And you know, you fly up to what is it, 40,000 feet? You know, you're getting at the very edge, 45,000 feet, you're getting the very edge of this atmosphere that you and I could even breathe in. In fact, after 10,000 feet above the earth, you've got to have oxygen mass, right? So that's where the birds fly. That's where where the planes fly, where everything is around this earth. Then you get to the second heaven. The second heaven is where you get into the stars, the moon, the sun, where you get into the planets. And we know that that is such an expanse of place. I mean, think about, you know, how many more things have they found with regards to putting just the Hubble telescope up? Things that they were restricted from seeing here from this earth due to our atmosphere, but they put the telescopes up in the sky, up in that second heaven, and they're able to see such more great expanse. And then above that is the third heaven. Paul says himself, "I was caught up to the third heaven." John says he was caught up in the Spirit into heaven, and where he saw the throne. And you see, when this new heaven, this new earth are created, that we find here is the expanse, is it the where the planetary area? Is it just in the abode of heaven? Is it just around the earth and a new place to dwell? We don't know exactly what all this is, how it's going to be and how it's going to be lived upon, but we know that there's going to be a new one. Well, if there's a new one, something had to have happened to the old one. And the old one, the Scripture says, is going to be burned up. It's going to be gone, because that which is corruptible we cannot live in. You and I, when we receive our resurrected body, we are not going to be able to live. Well, I know that you're going to say, well, Pastor, what about during that millennial reign? Yeah, that's for 1,000 years. We'll be around for that. But after that, it's gone. There's no corruption. There's no mortality. We are immortal. So therefore, we'll be able to live in this wonderful place. But John says, I saw a new heaven. I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And it says, and John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Think about that. Brother John, I think you said something in the devotional this morning about Moses wanting to see just the glory of God. And the only thing that could happen, it says that God put him in the cleft of the rock. And when he went by, he did what? He says that he pulled his hand away, and all he saw was the trail of glory. He could not look upon God in all of His glory, or else he would have been consumed and died. He could not have come in the presence. But think about this, is that being with the Lord is that God is going to tabernacle with us. He's going to be with us. We will be able to see Him. We will not have to shield our eyes. We will not have to put a veil over our eyes. And unlike Moses, God will not have to veil Himself. Amen? Moses, when he came down, you know, one of the things they asked him, put a veil on, because we can't stand to see the glory that's coming from you. All that brightness that was coming forth. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Praise God. Neither sorrow, praise God. Neither crying, praise God. Neither shall there be any more pain, praise God. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now I want to stop there for just a moment. Because I want us to understand something about verse 5. I think it's so important for us to get our mind around and grip on. You know, the Lord tells us that when we are saved as a child of God, we're a new creature. Spiritually, we were dead. Spiritually, we were made alive. Ephesians 2:1 says what? And you have, He quickened you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. But you see, one of the things is, even though that we, in the Spirit, experience the newness of life spiritually, because we have this sin nature, it's still hard to experience completely newness. Amen? Because we're always having this internal fight. Think of what Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 7. That which I know not to do, I do. That which I know to do, I don't do. He said there's this constant battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We keep going back and forth at one another. And even though we've been made anew, to walk in the newness of Christ, and we walk and we learn to, that's why the Scripture says that Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Why? So that we can what? Be a better service to Him. He says, be transformed by the renewing of mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but I will tell you that conformity is easy, much easier than living transformed lives, living lives that are pleasing unto God. It is hard in this present day world. At times it seems torturous, because how many people want to stand against us? How many people look at us and say, boy, you're just a weird individual. You're just that holier than thou person. You're just that person that's always wanted to talk about Jesus. You're just that person that seems to be condescending, look down your nose. You're that person that wants to tell me I'm a sinner. I didn't tell you you're a sinner. Jesus is the one that said you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's why we're telling you you're a sinner. By the way, I'm a saved sinner. I trust in Jesus as my Savior. Does that mean I'm perfect right now? Spiritually, yes. Physically, no, because I'm still living in this dual nature. So I struggle. Do I sin? The answer is yes. But I am saved. And my Lord and Savior says, for everyone that believeth in Him shall not perish, shall have everlasting life. And He says, I go to prepare a place for you. So you see what motivates me, what encourages me, what helps me to move on my day-to-day basis is this. One day, even though I've been made new spiritually, He tells me in verse 5, He says, I make all things new. You see, why is it so important for us to study about heaven? And why is it so important for us to let not our hearts be troubled? Is because of this fact. This world is dismal. This world has evil in it. This world has... And what is the definition of evil? What is the definition of evil? The absence of God. That's the definition. If you boil it down, it's the absence of God. When man has allowed or has pushed God out of the arena, when man has pushed God out of our schools, out of our homes, out of our nation, what's left is a vacuum. And that vacuum is evil. And boy, are we seeing that played out on the nightly news, on the 24-hour cable service of late, over the last few months. And so what we find is that all of this evil, and then we start to get what? We seem to be hopeless. I'll tell you, there's no reason to be hopeless. We ought to be hopeful. Because the Scriptures also tell us is that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be upon the coming of the Son of Man. We know that His coming is soon. It's sooner than it was 2,000 years ago. Amen? So we know it's soon. And so we look at the Scripture, says this. He says, behold, I make all things new. Not just spiritually, but physically, everything in this new heaven, this new earth, is going to make new. No more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more of any of these things that bring us heartache. None of that. Relationships are going to be pure. Then you say, what kind of relationship are you talking about, Pastor? Well, the Scripture says we'll know one another. Will there be marrying? No, there won't be marrying. But the thing is that the relationship is going to be pure because it's all Spirit. Spirit that's of the Lord. The Spirit that the Lord gave us. His righteousness. There will be no filters. You and I will not have to think about what we're going to say. You and I will not have to think about what we're going to think. You and I will have a perfect heart because out of the heart comes the treasure of the man. Out of the heart proceeds forth that which is pure. And this is a place where all things have been made new. And you know what He told John? He says, write. Write this down. For these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, I'm going to put my stamp of approval on it. It is done. I am Alpha. I am Omega. The beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So what do we find as a result of this, of what we have as a result in heaven? The Lord says, I go to prepare a place for you. And not only is He preparing a place for us in heaven, but He's also going to prepare create a whole new earth, a whole new heaven. I have to look at what Adam and Eve received when they were in the garden. Perfection. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He spoke everything into existence. And as a result of that, as a great artist, as he was painting all the things, is that what stood there was a place that was void. And he ended up having form then, right? Void without form. And what he did was he raised up the ground to call dry ground or earth. The sea separated, and those where he had the water masses, they separated. And then he started to place habitation on it. There was you look at the Scriptures, and I'm not necessarily going to get these all in order, but we find that plants and trees and things of that nature were put here. Why were they put here? To sustain the beings that were going to be put here. There was the animals, the cattle, the birds, and all of these things. The fish and the whales and all the sea animals that are there in the water. And then, ultimately, God made man. And every time that God did everything He did with putting the lights in the sky and all of these things, the sun and the moon and all of these things in place, everything it said, this is good. This is good. I am well pleased in what I have done. This is the same Jesus. This is the same Jesus who was a part of all of that creation. The one who was sent here by the Father to come and die on the cross. And He says that this, He says, I go to prepare a place for you, back in our text. And here in verse 3 of our text, it says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So here, I'm going, I'm telling you, I'm going. I have a cause, I have a reason, I have an action. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare, which I am going, I am going to do it, you're going to see that this happening in not too long from now, because we're in John chapter 14, and His coming to the cross is getting pretty close. And He says, and I go, and just as sure as I have gone and prepared a place for you, I am going to come again. And what is the purpose of me coming again? The reason and the purpose is so that you can be with me. Who is this place prepared for? Saved individuals. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, man, woman, boy, and girl, doesn't care what God has colored you, doesn't care where you have come from, you can be in the darkest jungles that are out here to the darkest cities that we have in USA. It doesn't matter. Or you can be in the most spectacular place of the world. And I think of when I think about spectacular places, you know, in the States we have big cities like Chicago and New York, but you go to places like Dubai and you see the most spectacular places and you say that God can save the most indigenous person in the depths of the greatest jungle, as well as He can save the person that's on the most highest tower of all of humanity. God saves everyone at the extremes and everyone in between, if they will do what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believeth. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is God going to, who is He speaking to? Here is He was speaking to A, His disciples, B, His church. Every individual that has trusted in Christ as their Savior, He is speaking to. Because I will tell you, there are those who are saved who have never been added to a church, but He still said the same thing. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. You believed in my Father, believe also in me. I have gone, I have prepared, and I will come back. Who was Jesus speaking to? He was speaking to saved individuals, those who have trusted in Him. Now, what qualifications must be met in order to receive one of these prepared places? You must trust in Jesus. That's the qualification. If you were to ask, what are the qualifications? There's one. Trust in Jesus. I can't say any more simpler than that. Trust in Jesus. But you see, it's not a matter of saying it with my mouth. It's a matter of receiving in my heart. Everyone that receives Christ as Savior, they are now able to be called a son of God, a child of God. Everyone that's received Christ as Savior. Remember what the Scripture says. Why Jesus did come to the cross, to down the cross of Calvary. Romans 5 and 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, that was Adam, and so death passed upon all men from Adam, that all have sinned. That was from Adam. Because Adam did what God told him not to do. He partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord told him, you can eat of any tree in that garden except for that one, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. And not only are you going to die, you brought sin upon all of humanity. And He tells us in Romans 4, 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. And that is the result of our sin nature. But, He says, the Scripture tells us, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we know in Romans 5 and 8 it says, but God committeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you see, it's why it's imperative that each of us understand Do not accept. I know, and I can't say this more serious than what I'm going to say. Do not accept man's statements that you can get to heaven of your own way. Do not accept a church's statement that if you just get baptized, you can get to heaven of your through that baptism. Do not accept that it is man's way. Do not accept that if you give large sums of money, that will get you to heaven. Do not accept that's man's way. If somebody tells you that if you just pay for a spiritual guide to get you to the next spiritual level, and you pay all of that money and you to get you to the next spiritual level, that is, and eventually you get to heaven, that is a lie. That is man's way. If somebody tells you that you can die and come back and die and come back and die and come back until you eventually get it right, that is man's way. The Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. So the Scripture tells us is that if you are looking on how to get to heaven, if you're looking at how you're going to receive one of these prepared places, trust in Jesus. It's just as simple as that. Remember the Philippian jailer? He heard Paul preaching. He heard Paul and Silas praising God, and they were praying. And we know that the earthquake came, and all their bonds were shaken off. The doors fell off, and he thought he was going to end up dying because he thought they all escaped. And he came in, as Paul says, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And he ran in, and he fell at Paul and Silas' feet, and says, "Men, what shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Who is this the Lord speaking to? First of all, it's to all of those who have trusted in Christ. But He also is speaking to us, I look at it, is that if you want this, if you want this home in heaven, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And we find that the Scripture says that when Jesus came, He did so because He loved all humanity. I will tell you this. Jesus loved humanity so much, His creation. You find there in Genesis, it says, "Let us make man in our own image." This was the Hebrew word Elohim, three mighty ones, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our own image." And man was created in perfection, but man corrupted himself. I will tell you that God is looking to redeem us. God is looking to renew us. And first of all, as I said earlier, "And you hath He quickened who are dead in your sin and your trespasses." When we trust in Christ as our Savior, we are immediately renewed. We are immediately redeemed. We are immediately saved for all of eternity. The Spirit is given us. The Spirit indwells us. And as a result of that, we are the ones He is speaking to. As a result of this, He has prepared this place. One day we're going to be completely and wholly redeemed. And what I mean by that is that we're going to get a resurrected body. We're going to be completely brand new again because of Jesus Christ. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I want to go back to this statement that I was making, is that the Lord Himself in the creation loved man so much. You know, think about this. God could not have sacrificed or given any kind of sacrifice higher than His only Son. He could not have sacrificed anything higher, given anything higher, than because it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no repentance. And there is, I should say, no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So it was going to require shedding of blood. The Old Testament is replete with regards to how many animals were given in sacrifice, showing us and pointing us to the fact is that one day there was going to be an ultimate sacrifice. We have Abraham. Abraham is showing us very much of a glimpse is that when Abraham was told by God to take Isaac, to take his only son, his only true seed, take him up and to thrust that knife into him. And we find there is that the ram was given by God as a replacement, as a substitute, as a propitiation. And then we find that Jesus came and He died. Why? Because He loved man so much. "Let us make man in our own image." Love man so much. You know, He could have destroyed us countless times over again. He could have destroyed us with the flood, but He preserved man. He could have destroyed us with ultimate fires, but He preserved man. He could have with destruction with hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, but He preserved man. Ultimately, He says, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And for everyone that trusts Jesus as their Savior, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, the Lord right now is, even though we know His presence, we feel His presence, we know His Word speaks to us, I will tell you what will be such a glorious day is when I can see Jesus face to face. That will be one of the most glorious days. And I will tell you, as we read out of the book of Revelation, when it says the 24 elders are around the throne, and when the angels and those that were there start to sing praises, what did they do? Is that they came immediately out of their chairs and they knelt before Jesus. They cast their crowns before Jesus. I will tell you, one of the most glorious things that I as an individual will ever have in my life is seeing Jesus face to face. Moses got just a glimpse. John got called up in a vision. In the Spirit, it says. Not in his flesh. But it says he was called up in the Spirit. But with my own eyes, being able to see, being able to worship. And I will tell you, the Scripture says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Whether you're saved or lost, we're all going to do it. That's the first thing that's going to happen. We see Jesus, we're going to be just driven to our knees. Because we'll be standing in the presence of the Most Holy One. But praise God, it says He's prepared a place for us. I don't care how big it is. It's perfect. It's perfect. I don't care how big it is. And I'm going to enjoy it. You're going to enjoy it. If you're a child of God, because you know it's going to last forever. It was made with hands that were not corrupted by man. It was made with hands that are God. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the end. The question I have in closing this morning, so I think I've answered the questions. Who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to believers. What are the true qualifications to receive one of these prepared dwelling places? You must trust in Jesus. And I'll keep saying, you must trust in Jesus. Not for the mouth, but with the heart. For with the heart man receiveth righteousness. But then with the mouth we confess salvation. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Heaven is a prepared place. Let us stand as our musicians come forward for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, we thank You so much for what You've taught us in Your Word. And Lord, we're just excited to know more about this place called heaven, that we'll be able to be with You forever and ever. A place of no condemnation, a place of no sorrow, a place of no pain, a place of no death, a place of life forever, eternal life. And You have told us in Your Word, for anyone that comes to this fountain, we can drink freely and live forever. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual. And for one here, one listening to this message that is convicted of their heart's need, that wants to be able to have one of these prepared places, I pray that they will place their faith and trust in Your Son, Jesus. They'll repent of their sin and realizing that Your Son is the one who died the sacrificial death so that all might be saved. Whatever the need of the hour is this day, may we attend to it. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Brother Paul.
Hymn number 5.